One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 126. So turn there with me for a moment. This is a psalm when God's people have been delivered from captivity. And we're in kind of captivity now in a way. In fact, I was talking to some of my boys today, Timothy and Ida, who are home on the way home from down at Living, Texas, where they held a meeting. We're kind of saddened by passing through some towns where there used to be churches. There are no more churches there. And that saddens me also. That happened to me sometimes. Like when I'm heading out Interstate 40, I can just tell you places right there where there used to be churches. Somerville, it's gone. Mount Pisgah is gone. Antioch is gone. Mount Moriah is gone. Churches I knew when I was a boy. One in Jackson, Tennessee is real weak. And I go out in Texas, and when I go out there sometimes to Tom Petters and pass by places, and James said, well, there used to be one here, one here, one here. And that's, it all makes us sad. It all makes us sad. So we're in kind of captivity in a way. I love Grace Chapel, and this is a good church, but I want it to be much better than we are. Money for the glory of God. That's what God wants to be. Not some kind of a false zeal. But we ought to be as evangelistic as we possibly can be. We ought to want to bear fruit. Because the Lord told us in John 15:8, here is the Father glorified you, bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So we ought to all want to be fruit bearers in our lives. But I want to encourage you, because it seems sometimes like, well, we're in this kind of a day of decline, so these prayers really don't mean that much. We're going to go through a form and praying, and that's what the devil would like for us to believe. I hope you won't believe that, because God can do much more than we think. I want to read you an Old Testament scripture to encourage you, and also a New Testament scripture. So let's go to the Old Testament first, and remember this psalm in this week. It's a great psalm. I memorized this psalm a long time ago, and I can say it pretty often. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, that our mouth filled with laughter. That they were so surprised at what God had done. They'd been in captivity for 70 years, probably thought they'd never get out. And here they are, some great things have happened, and they're just absolutely ecstatic about it, and just don't know how to even react, hardly. So the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like in a dream. Have you ever been there? I've been there a time or two in my life. I've told you this before lots of times, but one of the times when I didn't join the church here, and I sat down and joined, and I've got written down all the people who joined that time. We had a meeting, and I wasn't really expecting, I always say we all pray for our meetings, but I sure wasn't expecting what happened. Now, I remember Brother Mark Green and Brother Jimmy Fulmer here preaching. I don't even remember what they preached. I used to take notes back in those days like I do now. I take good notes now. And I've got just a whole archive. When I die, if y'all want to see what happened to Grace Chapel, you're welcome to them. But I just kind of want to know what happened to myself. But anyway, some just unexpected, God moved in a mighty way. And I forgot where John, where you joined in. I forgot now, but I've got it all written down. But it's amazing what God did. I just couldn't believe it. I was just pinching myself. Lord, what in the world going on? Kind of like when Lee and Ronnie joined the church at Fort Haven. Another thing happened like that. Just an amazing time. So God can do things like that. He can surprise us. And we ought to be asking him to do that because he's a mighty God. We get to thinking sometimes, well, it's just business as usual always. And why pray for anything big? But we ought to pray for things big because that glorifies God. It says in the book of Psalms, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. We need to learn how to open our mouth wide. But the devil doesn't want us to do that. It's easy to get in kind of a rut where we don't expect very much. So he said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like in a dream. Then our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Isn't that amazing? They're just laughing because it's just kind of a happy laughter. Lord, what in the world are you doing? This is wonderful. Then our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. Even the heathen around about them say that God was doing something. Something happened there. Here the people getting led out of captivity. They're coming home. They're absolutely thrilled coming back to their land. And even the heathen said the Lord had done great things for them. Then this great third verse. And J.C. Philpott preached an incredible sermon. He's an English preacher, an English Baptist who, in the same line we're in, of the Baptist, and a great man. Some of you may have some of his works. He got a tremendous sermon you can probably find online. I could get you a copy of it. And it's called The Lord Hath Done Great Things For Us, Whereof We're Glad. You can imagine what a good old Englishman could get out something like that from those guys. You'd have these multi-point sermons. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. And brother, the Lord hath done great things for us. But I hope he'll even do more. Then they're still not satisfied because they need another revival. So that's what this verse is all about. In verse, this is the encouraging part I'm going to talk to you about. Turn again our captivity, old Zion. Then let's flip back into captivity a little bit again. Not the original captivity. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. That's a strange sounding expression if you study it out. But what that means is this. Those streams are wadis. And wadis are riverbeds. Like you probably see that term, W-A-D-I, wadi, of riverbeds. I've seen them in India lots of places. And you can even see them here sometimes. But what it is, it's a riverbed that's just dry. You think there's never going to be a water in that bed. Sometimes in India we can go on these big bridges. They're just huge bridges. And say, what are these bridges doing here? No water here. But what happened during the rainy season, those places turned to raging floods. And then over in Palestine, when they have the melting of the snows and those rain, the water comes down, those things that look like they're just totally dry, they become a raging torrent. So something you don't expect, it just absolutely amazes you what happens. So that's what they're saying here. This is, Lord, turn again our captivity, Lord, and the streams in the south. It looks awful dry right now. It looks like nothing can happen. But God, we want you to turn to just let those waters be full of water. Then he talked about our part, and we've been talking about evangelism. So we ought to want to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. They that sow in tears, and he's sowing the word of God, obviously, what he's talking about here. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So here we are sowing in tears. We're sowing and sowing and sowing and trying to do the best we can to spread the word of God and to witness to people. And we want the cause to prosper. And we don't see a lot of results. We keep on doing it anyway. Then when God does bring revival, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then he individualizes it. That's a general statement. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then he individualizes it. He said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a very encouraging psalm. I hope that'll whet your appetite to do some real praying. Use that as a help to pray on Wednesday if you want to do that. Also, the New Testament, there's another place there I like a lot, too. One of my favorite verses. I'm always standing in Arna because there are lots of favorite verses. God wrote the whole Bible, so the whole thing is our favorite book. Some of them just more favorite than others, I guess. Over in Ephesians, I love this in Ephesians. It's a great prayer. Paul is asking people to pray. All right. He is praying. I mean, he's praying for the people of Ephesus. It's one that Isaac even used during our meeting when I was so blessed in the sermon. He prayed to the love of God. And so I'll just come down to the end of that because I don't want to get involved in what he prayed about. But he's praying we might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then he comes down to verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him that is able to do, this is incredibly strong construction in the Greek language. It's incredibly strong. It's the same one we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now to him that is able to do, get this, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But I'm not through yet. You quit too quick if you quit that verse. If you quit there, you got to go 20 more to get right. You think about this. Now, think about this. You think this is real? You know what it is. I'm not trying to insult you when I say that. I'm just trying to jog you a little bit, wake you up a little bit. We can get the Word of God and read it so well, or y'all read that before. Get this. Do you really think this wrong? This means anything? You think God used hyperbole? God does not use hyperbole like we do. I use hyperbole sometimes. I'll maybe exaggerate, maybe overemphasize things. God never does that. He doesn't do that. Now, to him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever think. According to the power of this, unto him be glory where? What does the rest of it say? In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. We all want to see God's glory in the church. And to him be glory in the church. The church ought to be the center of our lives. We say serving God is most important, but where do we serve God? In the church. That's where we serve God, in his church. So to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. So I want to suggest that you use that passage and the one in Psalm 126 to be a motivator maybe on our prayer and fasting day on Wednesday. But I want to talk about evangelism. I may scatter a little bit. I've just got some things on my mind I want to share with you. The best way to be a good witness is to walk close to the Lord. Let me say that first of all. There's no real magic formula for being a good witness. And I want to compliment Greg. I think before I even get up, I want to compliment you a little bit. We're not where we ought to be, but we're not. But we got a lot going for us. I want to thank you and compliment you for your love for the gospel. And I'm like Paul was in the Philippian letter. He wrote that Philippian letter because he loved the church at Philippi because they were so interested in spreading the gospel. He thanked them in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. He said, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He talked about the whole church right there. That word fellowship means joint participation. It's koinonia. It means joint participation. So how they jointly participate with him? Well, mainly by financing his trips and also by praying for him and cooperating with him. But they were. I remember Gladys Spencer, before she died, she said, Brother Zach, I can't go to India, but I feel like I am going. And she gave me some money, and her widow's mine. She said, I'm going with you, really. And she's exactly right about that. So I thank God for that. So I want to compliment you. Now, if you think about this a minute, this little bitty church, I'm going to give you the good before I maybe fuss at you a little bit. I probably won't fuss at you at all, but if I even do fuss, I'm going to give the good part first. You think about this. This is amazing to me. I just got my passport renewed not long ago, after 10 years. And this church has financed me. You think about this. No telling how much money they could add up if they wanted to. I've been to India either 11 or 12 times. I can't even remember now. I got to go back and rehash all that stuff. I've been to Siberia twice. I've been to Australia once. I've been to the Philippines twice. One of them was on the tail end of those Indian trips. Malaysia once, but that's also the tail end of those Indian trips. I'm in a Tortola in the British Virgin Islands one time. That's amazing. This church had probably spent $30,000 or $40,000 in this last decade sending me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that you're efficient, totally what I'm talking about. You're way above average, and I thank God for that. I think God's pleased with that. I know God pleased with that. The Bible says He pleased with things like that. But I want to thank you for that, and I thank you for your mindset. But I'm also glad the church wants to be more evangelistic, not only in that kind of work, but also just in our neighborhood. But here's the thing. There's no magic formula. We've got to have the Holy Spirit, and we've got to be close to the Lord. Let me read you this. Over in, and let this ring in your ears also. This over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We want to be good witnesses. But the best way to be good witnesses is to be close to the Lord. So I believe if we're close to the Lord, He'll lead us to be able to talk to. And He'll give us the influence we need. And He can even take somebody that doesn't think they're articulate and use them. Lots of times He does that. You know, the reason I keep preaching is, I've said this before, sometimes I feel so unpreachy, something. So unqualified, but somebody said one time, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. So I keep on trucking. And brethren, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. In fact, that's what He usually does. He specializes, really, in hitting straight licks with crooked sticks, and most of us are a bunch of old crooked sticks. But look at Matthew 4, chapter 4. Look at this. Verse 18 and 19 and 20. And may this encourage you also. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, catching and adding to the sea, for they were fishers. Get this. He said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. He said, you follow me now, I'll make you fishers of men. That's how he did that. They followed him. So the closer we follow the Lord, the better we're going to be fishers of men. So we need to follow, we need to have fellowship with God. We need to have our, just go through the basics. Confess our sin to God, keep a short account with Him. Read our Bibles. Stay close to God, have a good, consistent prayer life. Have a devotional life, private devotional life. Have home devotional lives. Attend our church services. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Walk close to God, following Him closely, and He will make us to be fishers of men. That's how it works. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes, and I won't spend a lot of time, I'm just trying to whet your appetite, and I'm even, if I quit early, if we want some input, I'll be glad for that. But I want to go, first of all, to Matthew 28. The church is supposed to be evangelistic. There have been some controversy on the Great Commission, whether it's given to the church or not. I think it's a needless controversy. God gave the Great Commission to His apostles, but they were in the church. The apostles didn't exist outside of the church. There's not a dichotomy between the ministry and the church. Let me show you that before I read Matthew 28. First of all, over in 1 Corinthians 12:28, this is important now. Get this. So when the Lord gave the commission to the apostles, they were in the church of Jesus Christ. They didn't operate outside the church. There's no freelancers in the Bible. You know that? There's no freelancers in the Bible. We have all these evangelistic organizations, all these parachurch organizations. They're not biblical. Like, I can't think of some of the names right now. But they're not biblical. The parachurch organization is not biblical. They may be doing some preaching, but they're not really authorized by God to do so. The only body on the face of this earth that's authorized to preach the gospel is His church. You need to remember that. See, you children need to really get a hold of this kind of thing and appreciate the church of Jesus Christ. Richard and I were talking earlier. Richard's trying to make me feel bad, I guess. He said, Brother Zach, we won't be here long. And he's right. Our mission is to pass on down to the younger generation, the church. Sister Patty's nodding her head. She feels the same way. And I feel the same way. And I want you young people to appreciate the church. We live in an age when people denigrate the church. But I want you to love the church of God and appreciate the church, because that's the agency that God Almighty has ordained to preach the gospel. Other people may do it, but this is the one that God's authorized to preach the gospel. I'm not going to throw rocks at anybody, but I still say this is the organization, the organism that God Almighty has ordained to preach the gospel. We need to appreciate the church of Jesus Christ. But to show you the apostles were in the church, look at this now. The apostles were in the church. So when God gave the commission to them, it had something to do with the church. Now, reading our forefathers, some of them kind of began to controvert this, but because the Fullerites, and I'll talk about that sometime. I'm going to talk to you about Fullerites. Some of our young men are studying that really hard, that Andrew Fuller. Andrew Fuller is a man who brought some false doctrine in. And that's what really caused the split in the Baptist family in the late 1700s, early 1800s, in England and in America. And so some of our brethren probably overreacted. In fact, I'm sure they did overreact. And so some of them became anti-evangelistic, because the Fullerites were doing evangelism the wrong way, the wrong message, the wrong methods. And so, anyway, you know, we have to always be careful not to overreact. But look at this now. The apostles were in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has sent some in the church first apostles. That's all I want out of that. It says some other things too. That's what I want. He set the apostles in the church. The apostles did not operate outside the church. In fact, I tell you what, in the book of Acts, James, the spokesman there in the 15th chapter, not even an apostle, but the apostle even deferred to him. He's the pastor there, evidently. And the apostle, even like Peter, deferred to James. So the apostles were in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. Ephesians 2, 20 says this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built on that foundation, the apostles and prophets. I think he's talking about New Testament prophets there, personally. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So, with all that said, I want to go to Matthew chapter 28, because this does have an application to us today. It does have an application. And we need to be evangelistic. That's the mission God's given us. And I wish I were more evangelistic minded. I still hope, even at my age, I can do better at my age. I intend to, by God's grace. I want him to give me not a false zeal, but a real zeal to spread the word. That's why I call that last song. Let's look at that last song before I read Matthew 28. Look at that last song. And I want to be this way. Let's read the whole thing. Get your book out if you want to. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings and nothing else can do. That does satisfy my longings and nothing else can do. I'm sure it does yours also. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems, than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. The gospel is just too good to be true, but it is true. I love to tell the story that did so much for me. That's just the reason I tell it now to thee. We ought to want people to be happy with the liberating message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really think some people who were not raised in the truth appreciate it sometimes more than people who are raised in it. I know Sister Sandra does in a way. I don't want to embarrass her, but I've talked to her quite a bit. At one time she was in bondage, tremendous bondage, thinking that the salvation of her children depended on her. And now she does not own that bondage. It gives her great liberation. And we who have been that liberated for all of our life don't recognize the bondage people are in. They believe that the salvation of some of their kinfolk depends upon them. We can't imagine what liberty that gives us. I've always enjoyed it, so I don't really... I've got a brother I love with all my heart. I hope he's saved. He doesn't act like he's saved. He's probably not saved. I hope he's saved. I keep praying for him. But you know what? That's in God's hands. I don't lose a lot of sleep about it. I pray for him constantly, but I don't lose a lot of sleep. That's in the hands of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, that is liberating. That is liberating. Yeah. Tremendously liberating. I love to tell the story just pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. May God bless us to get a hold of the doctrine of grace in our heart that will be that way with us. And not let familiarity breed contempt. First, I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation, God's own holy word. Do we ho-hum about that? Don't care. If they haven't heard it, that's just their tough luck. That's not the attitude we ought to have. The attitude we ought to have is, if there's just some I can tell have never heard the message to help liberate them, that's what I want to do. Because it glorifies God and helps them. That's the attitude we really ought to have. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And when it sings of glory, I sing the new song. To me, the old story I've loved so long. You know, that's really true of what we preach. Now, some people in heaven, that they're Arminians now, but they won't be any Arminians in heaven. They're all going to be converted. They'll be sovereign aggressors. But see, we can sing the same. We're going to sing the same song heaven we sing right now. We know we are, because that's what they're singing in Revelation. Thou art worthy. Do you remember the fifth chapter? Thou art worthy. Not the pastor, not the soul winner, not anybody else. Thou art worthy to receive all this glory and honor, because you've redeemed us to God, have your own. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So we're going to be singing the same songs. We need to sing them now with gusto. All right. With all that in mind, then, let's go to Matthew 28. And then I'm going to go to the book of Acts and spend a little time in the book of Acts. And Brother Jarrett wants me, and I'm going to do it, Jarrett. You're not the only one. I'm going to do some teaching on evangelism. I'm going to intersperse it sometime. I'm still not through with my minor prophets yet, so I'll probably preach sometime on Wednesday nights on evangelism and some on the minor prophets till I get through with those minor prophets. But look at this. This is wonderful. In the 16th verse here, starting at verse 16 of Matthew 28. And this is also recorded in some other places. And there are more than just the 12 here. If you compare the places, the one in Luke especially, more people were there than just the apostles. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power, that word is exousia, literally, all authority, power or authority. All of power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach means make disciples of. It's a different word than the second word teach. Make disciples. We're to make disciples. Not make children of God, make disciples. That's what some people think. Well, you make children of God. We don't make children of God. If they're not already born again, they'll reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all better believe that. Can I get an amen on that? Can you get that? Even you new guys, Michael, that's the truth. If they're not born again, they'll reject the gospel. If they're born again by the Holy Ghost, they'll respond to the gospel. Get that down, young generation, and don't forget it. Get it down. The Holy Ghost causes you to be born again. He does that as an immediate work of the Holy Spirit. He writes the law in the heart, puts it in your mind. He does not use the gospel to do that. I'll preach a sermon on that sometime if you want me to. I've got a big article on it on our website. The Holy Spirit, I love that doctrine. Sister Sandra, how about amen? Even a lady can amen every now and then. That's the doctrine that brought her here. That's the doctrine that called Leroy Rose to leave the Sovereign Grace Baptist and become a Primitive Baptist. That's the doctrine that calls Herb Hatfield to leave the Sovereign Grace Baptist, become a Primitive Baptist. That glorious doctrine of the immediate regeneration that gives God all the glory. He does not use means of salvation, giving spiritual life. The Trinity, my friends, is a unity. God the Father did the choosing. God the Son did the redeeming. God the Holy Spirit did the regenerating without any human agency whatsoever. Amen. I love that doctrine. I hope that you'll always hold that doctrine. It's a crucial and glorious doctrine. It ought to warm our hearts. But after, my friend, he's regenerated people, it's our responsibility to preach to as many people as we possibly can and have a zeal for that. And the early church had a zeal for that. That's the most important thing in their lives. Everywhere they went, they even, in times of persecution, they spread the word of God. They're so enthused about it. So what the word of God does, it converts people who've already been regenerated. The parable of the sower teaches that also, by the way. There were different kinds of ground. And so some of it was thorny ground. Some of it was stony ground. Some of it, ground had other things. But brethren, the good ground is where the word of God brought forth fruit. Who made the ground good? The Holy Spirit made the ground good. So anyway, here's what the Lord told us to do. Make disciples. We ought to want to make disciples. We ought to want to do that. Now, we got to be close to God to do it. It's not easy to do it. You've got to know your Bible to do it. I'll tell you, talk about that more. Everybody in the church is obligated to study the Word of God. We have even some sisters here I highly respect who know the Word of God very well. I thank my hats off to you, sisters. You keep on studying. It's just as important for you to study as is the brethren. You ought to know the Word of God. We ought to be able ready to convert people when God gives opportunity for us to speak to somebody to tell them the truth about the Word of God. That's our responsibility. So if you've been lazy in your Bible study, get unlazy. That's not a good word, unlazy, but that's the best I can think about right now. Go ye therefore, because I have this authority, and teach all nations. That is, make disciples. Then what do? You baptize them. And friends, we ought to want to baptize folks. Not that we want to have large numbers, but we ought to want to baptize people. If it's been a while since we have baptized people, it has been, we ought to wonder about that. God, would you please send some people we can baptize? And it's when we have a baptismal situation, it should be a glorious thing. Because every time we say a baptism, it's a picture of the gospel, of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be a happy event. It ought to be a happy event. I've seen some people just absolutely shouting in India because they were escaping Hinduism. And they were really pagans. And when they said the gospel, it's an amazing thing. I've seen people just weep when they're baptizing. Of course, we have here too sometimes. But you know, to them, coming out of the darkness they come out of and seeing Jesus Christ and seeing people follow Jesus Christ is absolutely ecstatic. So he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And every old Baptist that's ever baptized anybody had baptized them according to that formula. That's the only time that formula is mentioned in the Bible. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then, sometimes I'm afraid, here's where I mess up. Sometimes we get them baptized and don't do much with them after that. That's where I think that I need to be more diligent as a pastor and probably as a church we should be. Then teaching them, another word teaching, taking them after they're baptized, you just get started. Then taking them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we need to work with our precious friends who have been baptized and teach them. And then we have a great promise. We have a great promise. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the end of the age. You know what that teaches right there? Here's another doctrine that I haven't talked about in a while. Brethren, I believe in the doctrine of church perpetuity because the Bible teaches that. that's a doctrine today is in really low esteem. But I tell you, the doctrine should be emphasized. The Lord Jesus Christ set His church up on the earth. She has never gone out of existence. Never gone out of existence. He perpetuated His church. And if you want to know how He did it, you read the book of Acts. Every church in the book of Acts had a connection with another church. Some people call that landmarkism. I do not believe in modern landmarkism because they're too legalistic about it, but I do believe in the landmark principle. Well, I believe in church perpetuated because the Bible teaches it. You won't find churches just springing up in the New Testament. They don't spring up. Brother Bobby Pope pointed this out one time brilliantly. If there had been any place where the environment would have been right for spontaneous combustion for churches to spring up, would have been in a synagogue. Because they already had the Old Testament. They already had monotheism. But not one church sprung up in a synagogue. In every case, people from previously existing churches, primarily the Apostle Paul, went to synagogues, gathered people, and started churches. So he promised, listen, this is a great verse. You know what this verse tells us? The church will never go out of existence until Christ comes again. She made a certain location. I've already indicated that earlier. But the church of Jesus Christ, as an institution, manifested in local bodies, thank God, despite all the persecution, all the attempts of the devil to destroy her, will be here when Jesus comes again. But you know what I pray all the time? Almost every Tuesday morning. We've been doing this since 1987. Almost every time we pray, I say, God, I beg you, there might be a candlestick, a great chapel, when Christ comes again. Hope you'll join me in that prayer. Hope you'll join me in that prayer. There may not be, but I'm praying for it. I hope, my friend, there'll be a place called Grace Chapel. I don't, maybe change name to it. I don't know. But this entity that God has established here with His candlestick, I pray you'll be here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There will be some people here because He promised us, I'm with you. Who are you talking to? The apostles as they're in the church. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that a great promise? Let's look at the book of Acts now for a few minutes. Hope I'm getting you stirred up in a good way. Now, the crucial verse in the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. The whole book of Acts is a unfolding of chapter 1, verse 8. This is before the day of Pentecost. Now, also let me say this. The church existed before Pentecost. Some people say, although the church started on Pentecost, she didn't start on Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is when she's empowered by the Holy Spirit. She's already existed. Christ started the church Himself. The word ecclesia means a called out assembly. The Lord started the assembly Himself. By the way, who's the first pastor? Christ is the first pastor. The perfect pastor, only perfect pastor you ever had. Who's number two? Peter is the pastor. He made him pastor after that. So that's what he's doing on the day of Pentecost. And then he did some other things later. But the Holy Ghost came to the church on the day of Pentecost. But here's what the Lord told them in the chapter. This is Acts. Now let's look at this carefully. And I'm going to just say a few things and unfold some of this in the book of Acts. Because if you look at the book of Acts, I hope you read it yet, maybe even this week if you get a chance to. It's an exciting book. And the Lord's still working. All right, let's look at this. But ye shall receive power as the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That's Pentecost. He's talking to his church. In that upper room, praying, which is another secret of the church's power. The church of Acts was a praying church. That's emphasized all throughout the book. They also were a unified church. That's why I'm always emphasizing to try to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. They were in one accord. So that's another thing that characterized the early church. But let's unfold verse 8. Look, you shall receive power as the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now let's look at this, how you unfold it. Both in Jerusalem, where it starts at home. It starts at home. Evangelism starts at home. So that's the first step. If we're being evangelistic in our own families, in our own communities, it starts at home. He told them. You be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea. Jerusalem, the city of Judea, capital city of Judea. So then they begin to spread out a little bit. Then he said Samaria. That's up north in hostile territory. And finally, the uttermost part of the earth. The whole book of Acts is talking about that. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Well, let's just look a little bit about it. We know what happened. They were met in the upper room because they were afraid, but they were praying in one accord and one mind. And God answered in a wonderful way. And then the day of Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit. And so, let me say this. Whenever anything happens, when God's moving in a powerful way, we should always be ready to preach. And that's me. I don't think the people ought to be preaching, but you ought to be witnessing. So, I'll be preaching, you ought to be witnessing. But we ought to look for occasions. That's what I appreciate about what Brother Jeff Harris did. You know, he told us here about that near brushless death they had in Malawi. And I'm amazed what he did. Of course, he probably made it his own self. He probably didn't intend to do that at first. when they got out of that Jeep that had almost drowned, had that wreck, and he saw a bunch of Muslims up there, he got out and he preached to them about Jesus Christ. What he took the, and maybe God used that, I hope he did. He took the occasion. Now, we can't make occasions, but we ought to be ready for occasions. Brethren, God can give us occasions. There may be a neighbor sometime ask you a question. Maybe a neighbor going through a crisis. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe something else happening. We need to be ready. Wouldn't it be good every morning? And help us stay close to God if we thought, Lord, today you may send somebody for me to talk to. I want to be ready. Then we'll be spiritually prepared. Sometimes we get up and we get lazy spiritually. I do sometimes. I don't really get my soul like it ought to be. But I don't spend the time I should be. But if I'm expecting it today, the day's the day, Lord, you may send somebody my way. I want to be ready. That would help us stay closer to God, wouldn't it? So anyway, when the Holy Spirit did come, then Peter's ready to preach. And so he preached. He'd use that for the occasion to preach. Now, God, let me say this also. You can't add anybody to the church, and I can't add anybody to the church, but God can. If he does, they're not added. Just because the name's on the list doesn't mean you're in the church. Brother, God puts people in the church. I've been pastoring now for a long time. I've seen that happen. I've seen people whose names are on the book, they weren't really here, never appreciated it, never put much pride in the church, could take it or leave it. But I've seen people you couldn't drive away with a stick. They love the place. They love it because God put them in there. That's the kind of members I want. Brother, God is the one who added to the church daily such as were being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says he places the members in the body and it pleases him. So what am I saying, Grace Chapel? I'm begging you to be praying. That's what I'm begging you to be doing. I can't build the church up, but God can. Listen, hear what Psalm 127 says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth it in vain. So God, we've got to depend on God. I know you do, but I want to emphasize this to you, that we must pray harder. Even when we come to preaching service, I can't hit a lick in the snake without God. We know what that song says. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We have to be spiritually alert. We've got to depend on God. We're totally helpless without God. He meant it when he said in John 15:5, our precious Savior said, without me you can do nothing, precious friends. But the Apostle Paul also said in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. You're dependent upon Almighty God. They're totally dependent on God. If that's the only point I get across, then our times have been well spent. Okay, on Pentecost, Peter ready to preach. Now, let me say this also. Circumstances also do things. Because the people at Jerusalem, God had told them to spread the gospel. But you know what? They didn't really want to leave. And I don't blame them in a way, do you? They're having a lot. Can you imagine what fun they were having there? But wouldn't it be wonderful, my friend? God Almighty added 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. He kept on adding. They had the apostle preaching to them. That must have been a tremendous meeting they had, going on for weeks and weeks and weeks. But they weren't leaving. But you know how they? You don't remember how they left? They were scattered by persecution. They probably never would have left Jerusalem. So sometimes when things happen that seem to be bad, may not be bad at all. It may be God's method of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we find, however, when they did do that, everywhere they went, they were preaching. The people who were scattered on the persecution of Stephen. Then everywhere they went, they were preaching. You see them scattered. The next thing you find is churches everywhere. People going, my friend, and establishing churches who have been members of the church of Jerusalem. It's just absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. But let's look at a few more things here. Look at the third chapter of Acts. I'm just hitting high spots here. You can see that. I want to show you about another man who did use the occasion of a great work of God as an excuse, or not excuse, but an opportunity to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had to be sitting on ready. We ought to always be sitting on ready. I'm preaching to myself when I say that also. Look at the third chapter of Acts. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, a lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eye upon him, with John said, look on us. Then he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and laid him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to them. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now here's this miracle happened. That they, men couldn't have done that. God did that. But a miracle happened. So people came together. Here's the occasion. So what did Peter do? He began to preach at verse 12. Look there. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, and so on. He preached a sermon there. So he had an occasion. It wasn't, he couldn't have done any good if he hadn't had an occasion. God had opened up the door. Well, let's see. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Acts. There's all kinds of places we could go. Let's go to the 8th chapter. And the reason I'm going there, there's lots of different reasons, but sometimes God just sends us to one individual. Sometimes he may go to more than one individual, but he may just be an individual. And God's the one who brings these divine encounters about. And so let's talk about Philip and Eunuch for a minute. Let's just look at that for a minute. This is a witnessing. The angel of the Lord, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself in this chariot. Now think about this. God leading this man to talk to one individual. And God can do that today. And God does that today. He leads us to talk to people sometimes. And that's exciting, isn't it? Are you willing to pray God might do that with you? Lord, would you lead me to somebody I could talk to? Then the Spirit said, I don't know how he spoke to him. I don't know how he did that. Go near and join thyself into this chariot. And Philip ran thither. I'm glad he ran. He wasn't dilatory. He wanted to do God's will. Heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So he opened up a conversation. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb before her shears, so he opened not his mouth. The humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. Now you know this, Isaiah 53. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Now this next verse is crucial. What should Philip have done? He did the right thing. You know why he was able to do the right thing? He knew his Bible. He said, who's he talking about? Well, what if he had been ignorant because he'd been lazy in the Bible? He said, well, I don't know for sure. Give me a couple of days and I'll get back with you. And let me see what John Gill said about it. He would have missed his opportunity. He'd have missed his opportunity. And sometimes we miss opportunities because of our ignorance. I've done that. I've missed opportunities because of my ignorance. But I love this. And Philip opened his mouth to get the self-same scripture, preaching him Jesus. He immediately knew what to do. He knew his Bible. This is Jesus Christ. He talked about it in Isaiah. He knew his scriptures. This is the necessity of being prepared. And then we know they had a happy baptism. Now, you say, well, this is a freelancer. Philip's out there on his own. No, he's not. Guess what? He's a member of what church? Jerusalem. When I went to India, the first time I did the right thing, I know I did. I still got the laminated copies. I got this church in conference. Didn't have to be in conference, but I'm glad we just did it that way. To say this, we're behind you. We're behind you wherever you do. I felt good having the church behind me on that. I think I did the right thing. If you want to ordain somebody, if you want to baptize somebody, if you want to constitute a church, we're behind what you're doing. Brother, I was operating as an agent of the church at Grace Chapel. I know I'm a minister of the gospel. You didn't send me out the same way the Armenians sent people out. But I still had no business going out as a freelancer. You show me one freelancer in the New Testament, it's not in there. It's not in there. So anyway, all right. So that's one. We see how he led him down there. And I'll go over to the whole thing. Well, let's see here. I'm going to skip the ninth. I hate to skip the ninth chapter, but this is great what God can do. Let's just talk about this too, because this might encourage us. The greatest enemy that the church had turned to be her what? Best friend. There's no enemy like the Apostle Paul. A fire-breathing man who thought he was doing right, but he was so wrong. And he was doing everything he could to stamp the church out. And he's doing a good job of it too. He was not satisfied with just persecuting the people at Jerusalem. But he wanted to go to Damascus and strange cities and persecute the church of Jesus Christ and hail men and women and bring them to prison and compel them to blaspheme and do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure sometimes the people probably were disparaging God. It looks like your church is going to be wiped out in its infancy by this man. But God had other plans, didn't he? And we serve the same God, Daniel, that they serve too. And God can do it today if he wants to also. What he did, he took that man going down to Damascus, almost got to the gates of the city, and then, my friend, he immediately regenerated him by the Holy Spirit and called him to totally change. And you know what? I'm going to have to get God to do this one. Let me go to 1 Timothy 1:16. We're talking about regeneration a while ago. You know that everybody that's been regenerated have been regenerated the same way Paul was. You may not have the same drama, but the same Holy Spirit spoke to your heart directly. Because he says this in chapter 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause, 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which are hereafter, believe on him to life everlasting. He's the pattern. How God got Paul born again, how he got you born again. The same Holy Spirit. Maybe not have the same drama, but it's the same Holy Spirit. So anyway, but let's go to the 10th chapter. And what we find here is this. Now, and this is the 10th and 11th chapter both. But it shows you how God's on both ends of the line. This is what always excites me. First of all, there's a man that's born again now. His name is Cornelius. He's already born again. You know why I know that? His prayers and alms came before God for memorial. And Proverbs says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. This man's a saved man. The Holy Spirit got to him. But he's ignorant. He's ignorant. But he's saved. His prayers and alms have come up before God for memorial. That's not true of people who are not born again. So, and other things also. But anyway, he's praying. He's a praying man. Let's look at that, the 10th chapter, verse 4. He's praying there. And let's just read a little bit. I'll just start there in that first verse, read two or three verses here, maybe three or four verses. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion by the band of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, one that feared God all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers, thine alms, are come up before a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he did that. He sent for Simon Peter. Well, what's Simon doing, though? Simon is down there. He's also praying. So prayer played on both ends of the line. The ninth verse, look at this. On the morrow, as they drew, God's timing was perfect. God's timing was always perfect. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now remember, Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter's a good Jew. He doesn't think Gentile to think he ought to be hanging out with. So God's going to do something right before Cornelius' servants show up. He became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, where were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Those were unclean animals, some of them under the Old Testament economy. Peter said, Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake to him again the second time, what God had cleansed, that called out that common. See, Cornelius had already been cleansed. What God cleansed, don't you call common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold the men, isn't that something right after the vision, the timing is just perfect, which was sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was a servant named Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So then Peter went down, and he go down to Cornelius' house. And boy, this would be a good situation. Let's go down to the 24th verse. So Peter's going down there to Cornelius' house now. Well, this is a preacher. This would be great for this to happen to a preacher. What an audience. The morrow after they entered into the Caesarea, and Cornelius called together his kinsmen and near friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. He's still ignorant. But Peter stood him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you. Well, I'm going to read the whole thing. But he told him what happened about the vision. And then this is what would be music to a preacher's ears. Down in verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here but present before God? Here all things are commanded thee of God. Boy, what an invitation for a preacher to preach. We're all wanting to see what God got to say. Now, go ahead and preach this. And so Peter did that. He preached a great sermon, and then Cornelius and his household were baptized. And the door of God was open to the Gentiles, which is a wonderful thing. Now, just a few more places. I won't go to the whole book of Acts. But when the church really got interested in spreading the word of God, and this is kind of a quantum leap in evangelism. The church is already evangelistic, but this is going to be a quantum leap. And we find this is a church I want to talk about at Greg Chapel here maybe in a month or so. I'm doing some study on this right now. But the church that you might want to study that was very evangelistic was the church at Syrian Antioch. Now, the 13th chapter tells us about that church. Let's read that just a little bit. The Paul made these journeys to preach the gospel. There are almost all of them that this was the headquarters he used to travel from. But they're a praying church. So let's read that a little bit. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, the called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up as Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now here's the leaders of the church. And here's what they're doing. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They're already preachers. It's going to be a special work. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they sent them away. But I've told you this before, told you about this before. It's a different word than the next word. The church didn't. The church sent them away of supporting them and giving them their encouragement. But the one who really sent them was the next verse. It's a different word in the Greek. Verse, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed into Seleucia. Then they sailed to Cyprus. And so anyway, we find out where they are preaching. All right, I'm going to just skip on now. They're pretty exciting. But I want to show you something. I think I want to go to the 16th chapter of Acts for a minute. And let me show you what I want. This is something that I've thought about Jeff Harris a lot. Brother Jeff, I didn't meet him until 1993 probably. But he's got a great zeal. And I found out before I met him, God just gave him a zeal to already ministry to spread the word of God. But he tried lots of places that never did work. He tried South Dakota. In fact, he almost one time died up there. He got some cold air sucked in one time and almost floated his throat up in the wintertime. He went to other places. He tried and tried and tried and tried. But it didn't work. Nothing came of it. But he kept on trying. Now, I've got a point to make called Paul did the same thing. You know what God did? He appreciated that, if I can use that expression. He approved of that. And so finally, he's the one God used up at the door for the old Baptist preacher gospel in the Philippines. Here's how it happened. That a man in Carthage, Illinois, named Robert Webb, who he's actually turned against the word. And it's amazing how God can use a sovereign instrument. And he knew Jeff with an evangelistic mind because Jeff had bought a lot of books from him to give to people. So a man named Hakatane, who also went bad, by the way, God's sovereign God, he can use instruments to get the door open and then discard the instruments. And Hakatane contacted Robert Webb wanting to know something about Primitive Baptist. So he said, I know a man who's interested in that kind of thing. He told Jeff about Hakatane. So Jeff got on that. He made contact with Hakatane and made arrangements, and he and normal man took this first trip to Philippi. That's how that happened. But I thank God honored Brother Jeff. See, he could have given up easily. You know, brethren, we can't quit the first time we fail. We can't quit the first time the door's not open. If it's right to do it, we ought to just do it. But we know God got to open up the door. This is the lesson we have here. Look at this. This is down in the 16th chapter of Acts. This is probably the last one I'm going to use tonight. This is something now, because think about this. He's trying. He's got a zeal. Paul's got a wonderful zeal. It's not always successful, but he just won't quit trying to preach and do what that God told him to do. And God eventually showed him, Paul, I do approve of what you're doing, but listen, you can't do anything without me. I'm the one opening up these doors. He made that plain to Paul. Let's look at this. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, this is verse 6 now, the 16th chapter of Acts. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, get this, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Ghost wouldn't let them go. I don't know how he forbid them, he wouldn't let them go. I don't know how the Armenians handle that one. Do you know? If they think that everybody got to hear the gospel and you got to get to everybody, but here's one of the Holy Ghost wouldn't even let them go over there. Well, you think Paul said, I'm thinking I'm just going to quit then. It's obviously God not with me anymore, so the Holy Ghost said, I can't go, I'm quitting. No, he didn't do that. And after they were come to Mysia, they stayed. That means they tried to go to Bithynia. The Spirit suffered them not. So he'd gone two places. The Holy Spirit said, you can't go. You know why? Because God had other plans for him. Amen. So here's the plan. they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and this is very touching. Now, Paul tried hard, but so far the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, this is not the place to go. But then this wonderful thing happened. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. The study man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after that, he had seen the vision. Immediately, we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Surely, together the Lord had called for us to bring the gospel to them. Isn't that wonderful? God opened the door. Well, he got down there, though, and usually when Paul would go to a city, this is what his pattern consistently in the book of Acts, they'd always go to the synagogue first. Now, he did that for a reason, because the people, as already said, they had some things already that would have in common. They did have the Old Testament. They had been cured of idolatry by the Babylonian captivity. They're no longer polytheist. So they're monotheist, serving the true God, the best they knew, and they had the Old Testament. So they had some things in common. So Paul always go to the synagogue first. If there was, but evidently in Philippi, there's not a Jewish man to have a synagogue, because he didn't go to the synagogue there. They had 10 men, they claim, to have a synagogue. So he didn't quit, though, because he knew God had showed him to go down there. So what he found out was, this is also touching to me, that a bunch of women had a prayer meeting. Sisters, you need to be praying. The brethren need to do. Sisters, pray. That's what a powerful thing. Isn't this funny? Isn't this something that God Almighty sent his best apostle down because some sisters had requested it? Ronnie, that's touching my heart. I went to Clinton, Kentucky to start a church back in the 70s. Judy and I did. And there were some people there that invited us to come. And so God started a church that still existed today. But I found when I got there, and the reason I was really there, I'm convinced of this, two sisters had been praying. Two little women. Some of the best people I ever acted. Sister S.C. Mae Richardson. Sister Freda Walton, this old German. They didn't have a church close to them. And they were so feeble they couldn't go. And they begged God. And I believe God sent me there. I really believe that. Brethren, prayer does things. These sisters prayed. So here's what Paul did. Look what he did. The 13th verse. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by river, side where prayer was wont to be made. I love the expression, where prayer was wont to be made. I preached a sermon on that at San Antonio one time, just that one expression, because they had just gone through a new church building or dedicated. I said, listen, brethren, I hope it'll be a prayer where prayer is wont to be made, where prayer is accustomed to be made. And sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, just some sisters there. Now, this next verse is also powerful. It's crucial. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart God opened. God opened her heart, and she then would have received them. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, look, you know what else she did? She had a place to stay. They had to have a place to stay. This was a wealthy woman, evidently, a woman with some means. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged us me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. So God used that woman. And the reason I love that is because probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, the first book I ever memorized, was Philippians. I had a love affair with the Philippian letter. It's a sweet church, and that church started because of what happened right here. So that's enough, I guess, tonight to maybe whet your appetite. Read the book of Acts for yourself. And brethren, we know that he's just the same today. I don't think they've changed. We're not in the first century anymore. A lot of things have ceased with the age of the apostles, but the essential truth of the Bible is still true about evangelism. So I hope and pray God give us a vision. So what I'm saying is, I hope and pray to God, you and I will take seriously our prayer and fasting day on Wednesday. And oh, God can send a revival, and God can make us more evangelistic. But God's got to do the work. It's got to be his own glory. But I want to have more of an appetite for it myself. But again, in repeating this, the best way to be effective is to be close to God. He said, if you'll follow me, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. If we're not following him, we may know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we may have memorized everything in the Bible and know every language that the Bible been given to us in, and we won't be effective. But what we need to do, God wants some people who have pure hearts, who are walking close to him. He may use them. May God use the church. Be by prayer.